Hey, everyone. Welcome to Season 10, Week 2 of the Tension Podcast. We are a show that acknowledges most of life and faith is lived in the tension between the two extremes. Each week, we look at what many of us were taught growing up in evangelical churches. We weigh it against what our current culture is saying, and we try to find what Jesus has for us in the tension between the two. We haven't met. My name is Jonathan Carone, and we're joined, as always, by our co-host, Mr. Eric Williams. Eric, go ahead and say hey to the people.
Week 2, rolling out. You know, we're 10 seasons in. It's like a decade of podcasts, it seems, but ready to roll.
I mean, that's one way to look at it. 3 years, but I'll take a decade.
Well, it's like dog years, like podcast years. It's 10 years
worth. It feels like it sometimes. But that's we'll get into that. Hey, so for today's show, though, I do want to start differently than we typically do, because in writing this episode out, I realized a theme that I kind of stumbled upon when we were planning the season that I didn't realize it was there initially. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 4. We've referenced it a few times without realizing the thread that kind of ties it all together. So before we get into today, I want to read a small portion of Ephesians 4 so you can see how this all builds on each other. And we're going to start in verse 11. And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers and podcast hosts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Now, we recognize we are not pastors or official teachers within a church, but we do believe Jesus has equipped us as communicators to help others find unity and maturity in Christ. That's probably the spiritual backbone of what we do on this show without putting those words on it. So much of what we talk about on here is about how we grow in maturity into the fullness of Jesus, not just one side of the pendulum, whatever the topic may be, but how do we live in the tension between those two extremes? Because growing in every way into the likeness of Jesus requires us to acknowledge our biases and see how most of the Christian life is found in that tension between two competing ideas. Last week, we talked about how the American church has traditionally been tossed around like wind-whipped waves. We go from one end of the pendulum to the other every decade or so. And that idea of wind-whipped waves comes from Ephesians 4:14, and the new prosperity gospel definitely fits into the definition of human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. I don't know that pastors within the new prosperity gospel movement would call it that or even recognize it's that. But as we talked about last week, that's what it is. Today, we're going to go to the next verse and talk about a tension that Eric briefly mentioned last week that comes from verse 15 in chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. There's a tension there that we have to live in. And unfortunately, most of us tend to fall on one side or the other. Eric, last week you described it kind of as speak truth in love or speak truth in love.
Right.
Can you go into that a little bit more so I can stop talking and they can hear another voice?
You know, I think you talked about it, like we tend to fall on one side or the other because they are seemingly two competing I don't know. I guess you would say they're two opposite ends of the spectrum. And so our tendency is to want to lean one way or another. And honestly, I think if we're being honest, we may not say this directly, but subconsciously, this verse is what helps justify our actions one way or the other. So, I mean, I remember, you know, being a young, arrogant, reformed Theo bro, that was it. It was like, you know, I remember we would say things literally like there's nothing loving about withholding the truth from someone. There's nothing loving about allowing someone to continue in their sin. There's nothing loving about, you know, and so it's basically like there's nothing loving about not telling the truth. Ignoring the fact that like people don't give a crap about your truth if it's not said in love, with love, from a place of love. And then also on the other side where it's like, think about the last half of that verse is like, is the speaking truth in love helping you grow into being more Christ-like? Because if other people around you, like, again, you think about the character of Christ or what we're written about him is like, you know, most people found no fault in him other than the religious elites, right? And there was like nothing remarkable about him. And, you know, all these sorts of things is like, if you're speaking the truth in love, in air quotes, makes people go, yeah, I don't know. I don't really like hanging out with that guy. He's kind of a jerk. Like the justification, young Theo bro and me would go, oh, well, they just, you know, the truth cuts between bone and marrow. And like, it's hard. The truth is tough, but I'm being loving and it's tough love. And it's like, no, you're just being a dick. You are being a dick. You're being a non-loving dick. And everybody knows that the worst kind of dick is a non-loving dick.
Did not see that. Nothing see that I say in response of that can pass the eighth grade test. Anything I say in response to that will not pass the eighth grade boy test.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Am I being hard on people? Maybe. Maybe I'm being hard on people who have been hard on others. Okay. So if you have been a non-loving dick, maybe someone needs to be hard on you right now. And that's my job.
Mm. Bless it. Bless him, Jesus.
Okay. But seriously, that's the thing. But there's justification on the other side. And I think we look at it as two competing sides of like, I'm trying to defend my side by saying, well, you need to be more loving, or you need to be more truthful, or you're being, what you think is loving is devoid of the truth, which really isn't loving. And then the other side, it's like, what you think is being truthful is devoid of love. And so it's not going to be accepted. So there's all these, combating conversations that really, when the dust settles, nobody is actually growing into the way of Jesus, and it's not helping.
From my perspective, here's how I see it. And it's very similar to yours. It's just different words, probably. You're conservative, because I'm not going to call people hard on dicks. Your conservative denominations and traditions, including those Theo bros, they prioritize their interpretation of the truth of Scripture so highly that telling you the truth is the most loving thing they can do.
Yep.
In their mind. That's the perspective. It doesn't matter their tone or their context or their lack of either of those things. Sharing that truth with you is the ultimate form of love in their mind.
I mean, and so I would say the subtext there in my, you know, somewhat pessimistic view would be, me being right is my highest goal, because I have to be right about my theology, about my truth, about my, you know, Calvinism, about whatever, predestination. Like, it depends on me being right. And so that's why that is covered in my excuse of like, that's the most loving thing I can do is be right.
On the flip side, your more liberal denominations and traditions, they think loving people is the best way to show Jesus to them. It doesn't matter if what the person's doing doesn't line up with the gospel. If their beliefs and actions don't line up with the gospel, they're going to love you no matter what under the label of loving people like Jesus. Problem is, their love doesn't help someone grow in the ways of Jesus, especially when it comes to holiness and relationship with God the Father, which are two very important things of Jesus's character that we are to grow into. So each side of this has holes in it, has flaws. Eric, I can't even say the phrase that each side has holes in it without thinking of, yeah.
Maybe it's going to be some work. You need to do some work. Let Jesus do a work in your heart.
Let him fill the holes.
I think the Holy Spirit just needs to come upon you is all we need to do.
Before we move into how we live in this tension, if you like the show, please leave us a rating wherever you listen or watch. If you listen on Apple Podcasts, it'd be a huge help if you wrote up a small review. It's been a while. We've actually gotten two the past couple months, but the more we can get of those, the more it helps the show grow and helps people who are considering listening to us. Don't put in there some of the things Eric has mentioned today, though. So we prefer to leave that to people as a surprise when they get here.
Yep.
Moving on. How do we live in the tension between these two sides? And the way I see it is we can look at the life of Jesus and see how he treated people as an example of how we navigate this tension. I mean, imagine if we're going to grow in every way into Jesus, then we should probably use him as the example we look at. And throughout the Gospels, whenever Jesus meets someone who would be considered a quote-unquote sinner, he follows the same pattern every time. The first thing he does every single time is he acknowledges their humanity. Look at the woman at the well. He recognizes that she's at the well at midday because she doesn't want to be around other women, and he shows her compassion simply by speaking to her and acknowledging her existence. That was a huge deal in that culture for him to even speak to her in the way that he did. You look at the woman caught in adultery. Jesus recognized her embarrassment of being in the temple, likely naked or maybe something thrown around her. And he subtly took the attention off of her and put it on himself so that she could not be embarrassed in that way. He then showed her how she wasn't worse than any other person in that room. She wasn't worse than any of the people who were accusing her before finally speaking, quote unquote, truth to her. The blind man, the next chapter, Jesus immediately says that his blindness isn't because of any type of sin. So it elevates the man into the same place of humanness as the disciples who were trying to project sin onto him. And we could give examples all throughout the Gospels of how Jesus did this, but the first thing he always did was treat someone like a human, show them compassion, and demonstrate his love for them. He never once immediately went into go and sin no more to someone the world saw as a sinner. It was always love first, kindness, compassion first, before truth. And it's totally different than the conservative theobro evangelical side that most of us come from that prioritize that speaking truth above everything. Jesus didn't do that. He always showed compassion and love before he spoke any type of truth.
Yeah. And I think as you're saying all those examples, something that comes clear to me of like, you know, that comes to the surface is that Jesus in the conversation is removing himself and his agenda, his needs, his desires, his insecurities. And like you said, you know, it's kind of all the same about like treating them like a human being. He looks at them like a unique individual that's been created by God and that he loves as well. And so there's that sense of like, okay, let's evaluate the situation instead of taking the Bible or scriptures, right? Instead of taking the scriptures and just slapping them with the scriptures in a way that fellow, you know, friend of the show and Theo Bro extraordinaire, Matt Chandler would say, like, we got to use a scalpel instead of a baseball bat, you know, and instead of coming out there and just like baseball batting these coffee cup verses that nobody puts on coffee cups, right? It's just instead of hitting them with the club, he's going in and he's saying, okay, what do we need right now? What does love require of me? What is that need here? You know, how can I gain influence with this individual before helping them with their situation? Not how can I get my agenda through and how can I, how can I cover up my insecurities? Because if I'm thinking about the conversations that I think about that I used to have and I see from others where there's that tension on the truth side is, whether you're admitting it or not, there's an agenda that you're bringing forward to it because you don't want the progressive, you know, you don't want, progressive theology or whatever. It's like that's your main thing you're protecting against is progressive theology or the libs or the whatever. And you're just like, if you remove that defensiveness, how would you approach it? And I think that would be different than the normal way that you're approaching. If you actually approach the person as a human being and said, I'm not going to be insecure over the fact that I feel like I have to be right here. And like, I'm winning every single inch battle.
Because Jesus had the confidence that he was.
Yeah.
He knew he was right. He knew he was on the correct side. He knew all of the theology. He knew all about his dad.
He was the theology. I mean, that's the thing. If you believe
he was the fulfillment
of God, he was the theology. So me, you know, again, Jesus standing right there, he's going, I am the theology. So I don't need to pull in anything else to justify one way or the other.
And then on the flip side of it, because we haven't said this in a while, so let me say it explicitly here. One of the reasons it feels like we are so negative towards the conservative side is because that's our lived truth. That's our lived experience, and that's the side that we come from, and we have seen the errors of that. And so we're speaking from experience there. When we speak of the liberal, progressive sides of Christianity, we don't come from that. So for the most part, it's a theoretical, or it's what we have seen to be true, not what we have lived and know to be true. So if it ever feels like we're too hard on the conservative side, it's because that's the side we come from. Yep. So we know it more.
Well, and the other thing is we've spent, I can't speak for you, but I assume like the background we come from, we've spent more time debunking and trying to lampoon the arguments of the quote unquote liberal or progressive side, right? Like, I mean, even though my first real church experience as an adult was in a United Methodist Church, it was still a very conservative church. You know, it was a red church. I mean, people were not what you would think. You know, when you hear about United Methodist now, a lot of people have this image of it being very liberal, progressive. That church was very conservative. And, you know, a lot of the things that have happened from the time that I was 18, 19 years old until just a couple of years ago is like, sitting there and going, we need to have real truth and we need to stand on firm theology and we need to make sure that these progressive beliefs aren't loving someone into sin or anything else like that. Or we wouldn't use this terminology. Maybe it's probably come more from your background, but like, you know, you don't want to ruin your witness type of situation, lose your salvation, any of that. It's like, so yes, I've got all the arguments and the talking points for why that idea of like overtly progressive theology is wrong. But now, because I've had those talking points for so long, I have to reevaluate that in light of a lot more of the perspective I have now and being willing to wade in that tension and realize a lot of that was built out of my own insecurity, because it's like, well, if they're right, that means I'm wrong, as opposed to going, there's something in the middle that maybe the version of them that I was arguing about isn't actually true to begin with.
And to be fair to the discussion, we do have to talk about what the more liberal progressive side gets wrong. And their version of loving like Jesus gets it wrong because they never follow their love and compassion with spiritual truth. And so that's where that phrase you just mentioned, Eric, loving them into sin, that's what it, I hate the phrase because of the connotations behind it. Right. But the truth that inspired it is there. There is truth that is built on, because if we just love people and never speak any amount of truth to them, then, I mean, I'm glad that we love them, but it's still not following the example of Jesus, because he didn't just love people. He also spoke truth to them. After he showed them compassion, after he recognized their humanness, after he did all the things that would encompass the loving them first, all the things that would show that they agree with on the loving like Jesus, but the part that he also combined it with is lovingly telling them what is a spiritual truth, yep. Lovingly pointing them to his Father, lovingly pointing them to going away from sin. And it was all wrapped in that compassion that he had already demonstrated, that he earned the right to tell them the spiritual truth. And so what I think the liberal side gets correct is they love people so well that they earn the right to speak spiritual truth into their lives.
Yep.
They just often don't.
Right. Well, and I mean, so go back to that idea though, and think about it, because I, I keep going back to that parent relationship. You know, another one of the things that I like, that parent relationship is a lot about that relationship for our faith, relationship with God. And you get that a lot with like very authoritarian, hard-nosed parents, the type that their kids are now in therapy, as they grow up. But it's like, I did this for you. I did this because I love you. And it's like, I don't think you did. I think if we're being honest, you didn't. You didn't know any better. Or you were tired, or you were just fed up with it, or you weren't equipped with the parenting that you needed to. And so you didn't develop that relationship. And for those of you, either as parents or every one of us is the child of parents. And you could talk to your friends and compare notes, but like those of you where your parents built a relationship with you as a child, where they said, I love you, you can trust me, I am safe, I am for you, I am for your good. You probably have a much better relationship as an adult now, because when the relationship was said where I am in authority over you and you have to listen to me, I still put a lot of that aside and I wanted to build a relationship with you, right? And so then when we are no longer in a situation where you have to listen to me, now you actually want to. You want to be in relationship. So think about it on that side, is how many of us on the more, you know, Theo bro side are like, no, you have to, and this, and we're acting like that angry parent that when the person that we're talking to realizes that they have freedom of choice, free will, whatever, you know, the thing we talk about in youth group is like, oh, once they go away to college, now they're gonna blah, 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 blah. Well, yeah, because now they have a choice. They don't have to listen to you anymore. They're an adult. What are they gonna do? And I would argue that the more that you step in with a loving relationship to start, you're building that foundation for a relationship than when, you know, when stuff actually hits the fan and you need to worry about it, then you can speak actual truth in their lives. The flip side, which I think we've seen too, is you get the parent that just wants to be best friends with their kid, and then they grow up being little demons because they have no discipline. They have, you know, they weren't told no ever, right? So I think there is a sense where if you can look at it from a tension-filled spot in the middle of saying, okay, like for me with my kids, there are some times that, yeah, if they do something wrong, it's not, I don't need to punish them for it, right? Technically, in our household, they did something that violated a rule or a law or the truth. But I don't need to give them the same punishment every time. Because like there are times where my youngest, and he like realizes it, and he goes, yeah, I messed up and I'm sorry. And he felt enough trust to come to me and to be honest about it. Now the truth side of me goes, yeah, you did mess up. And now here's the consequence. But the love side says, oh baby, it's okay. I love you. There is no consequence. The tension filled side says, yes, you did mess up, but I am so glad that you trusted me enough with this that you could come to me. And so what is the point of the consequence? I don't need to give a consequence because I need to give a consequence. The point is to try and help you make the right decisions in the future. So we are going to step forward into that, hoping that you know, to try and help you make the right decisions in the future, not I'm going to punish you for telling me the truth. Oof. Like that's terrible. And I think that that's what our theology does sometimes if we're not careful, and we forget the whole part of grace and we forget all of this. We forget the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of the speaking the truth in love, to help you become more like Christ. You are not going to punish someone into becoming more like Christ. In the same way, somebody's not going to just drift their way back into becoming more like Christ if they don't have an example of what Christ is like from both the truth and the love side.
Yeah, but when you were talking, I thought of two examples to follow the parenting theme. One of where I got it wrong, one where I think I got it right. The first one where I got it wrong feels a lot like the Theo bro conservative, there's no lovingness without the truth. It comes when it was a week or two ago, we were at the park. My wife wanted to walk around the park. So me and my son went over there. It was about a week or so before soccer season started. So we took a soccer ball just to get some kicks in. So that he could get some experience. He's been playing basketball, so we're switching into soccer. He's 7, by the way. So first grade, he's told me he wants to play in middle school. So part of that is I've always been super like, this is just for fun, but he now has a goal of playing in middle school. So I know we have to start getting him ready and developing some skills. And so when we were kicking, he was doing something and I tried to teach him something to make him better. And he got really mad at me, like really mad, like didn't want me to do that. And eventually he said that he didn't want to play with me anymore and he just wanted to kick with my wife. And so I went to the car and I was like, fine. Like me, like the 37-year-old is offended by the 7-year-old. I'm like, all right, if you don't want to play with me, I'm just going to go to the car and I'll sit over there and whatever. And so he was talking with my wife and he asked why I went to the car. And she told him because he had told her, he said he didn't want to play with me. So I was going to go over there. And he said, no, he can come play. I just didn't want to learn anything tonight. I just wanted to kick the ball.
Yeah.
And so I didn't recognize what he wanted. I knew he needed something. He needed some truth. But instead of recognizing that the 7-year-old just wanted to kick a ball around with his dad, he didn't want to, like, he was not in the mood to learn something new. I got it wrong there because I beat him over the head with, hey, do this to get better. And so as you were talking, I thought about that example, like how often we do that with the truth of scripture when like someone just needs a hug. They just need to be loved. They don't need us to give them a Bible verse. They don't need us to speak truth into them. They just want to kick a ball around for a little bit. And so moving forward, last night he asked me to go up in the field by our house to kick a ball around and we're playing. And I showed him one thing to do to get a little bit better. And he did it immediately. He was in that frame of mind that he was okay learning something then. So yeah. I had to recognize with my son, when does he want to learn? And when does he just want to kick a ball around? So that's one side. That's where I got it wrong.
Yep.
Where I got it right. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I mean, that's part of it too. Is like, I think a lot of this comes from, and especially, and I know a lot of our listeners, because a lot of the relatives of mine, friends of mine are in this spot where it's like, you might've come from a very Catholic background or guilt-filled religious background where things were your fault, right? And we talked about it in previous episodes, but like things were framed, whether intentionally or non-intentionally, where you carried a lot of guilt and you needed to do certain things. Otherwise God wasn't going to love you. Not that that was the intentional message, but that's the message you got. And so in that scenario, and I mean, I've been in that scenario a million times too. My kid plays baseball. I'm a former baseball player. I've coached baseball for years and he just doesn't like, I'm the worst at coaching my own kid. But it's like, how many times am I bringing up the truth and going, well, if I don't tell you the right way to go, then something's going to come back on me. Or you go, well, if he doesn't want to do it, right? You're like, I told him I'm going to wipe my hands of it. I'm washing my hands clean. I told him I did my part. I spoke the truth to him. Whatever that looks like. And it's like, because I want to avoid that guilty feeling. I did what I needed to do. And if he doesn't want to accept it, I sowed the seed. And if he's going to be the hard path, then I can't do anything about it. But that's because you've gone, I did my part, instead of looking and going, what does he actually need? Like you said, today, does he just want to have fun and kick the ball around? Is it about connection with his father? And is it about, helping build his love for soccer and his love for family and his love for doing active things? If that's the goal, we're going to change the truth because of what love required. If the goal was, Dad, I want to do everything possible to make the middle school team and I want to be the best. And today I'm ready to put my face to the grindstone and start to get 10% better. And I don't care how hard we work. You know, I want to do it. Truth is different, right? That's why over the past couple years,
the truth doesn't change, but how we
apply the truth.
Communicate it does.
The application of the truth is different. Because, and I would say, this is a Reggie Joyner quote, you know, Andy Stanley's buddy, Orange creator, Reggie Joyner. He says, all of scripture is equally inspired, but it's not equally applicable or important in every situation. Because if it was, you would be teaching Song of Solomon to your preschoolers. And you don't. Because even though it's equally inspired, it's not needed at the time. I'm not sitting there when my 10-year-old is not throwing the ball right. And I'm not going, well, you know what they say is like your breasts are like the goats of Gilead, you know, climbing down the mountains of Gilead. That's not right. That's not the important scripture and truth. That is truth, but that's not the scripture I need to be saying there, because that's not the application that's needed. Some of you are like, well, that's crazy, Eric. Yeah, but it's very much the same thing. You just don't care that your application, you think your application is the right one, when in reality, it probably comes, like I said, from a false sense of wanting to protect yourself from shame, or wanting to be able to, I want to be able to stand at the pearly gates and tell St. Peter, I did everything that I could. And I, you know, I spoke the truth when the truth was needed, and I stood up for you. And when he said to the sheep and to the goats, when did you blah, 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 blah? Like, give me a break, dude. You need to apply that truth. Love, I think, is the filter by which we apply which application of the truth is most important. Not which truth, because we change the truth, but is it true that you want to build a relationship with your son? Yes. Is it true that you want to help him get better at the particular sport? Yes. Can both of those conflict at times? Yes. Are there times where you need to take a back seat for one or a back seat for the other? Yes. It's the same reason why, which again, get to this, some of our older generation is probably going to say, well, this is the wokeness of our younger generation. But being in sports development forever, I mean, that was my first job, was in youth and adult sports. We don't give running as a punishment anymore. Why? Because we don't want people to have a negative view of exercise. Back in the day, it was, well, give me a lap. Well, give me a whatever. But all that does is you screwed associate, up,
go run a lap.
Yeah, you associate
I associate running with punishment.
With punishment. And so as you get older, now all of a sudden it's like, hey, you want to go work out? No. Why? Because in the back of my mind, I'm associating working out, doing physical activity with I did something wrong and I'm being punished and it's a negative feeling. That is a misappropriation of truth. Is it true that you probably should run more, do more push-ups, whatever, if you want to get better? Yes. If you associate that in a non-loving manner, they're not going to take the truth anymore. Same thing. I'm just going to keep going on the diatribe. Same, my dog's back here sitting down. Like if every time I gave the dog a treat, I smacked her in the head. She would associate treat with bad thing. Even though treat is taste good, she would no longer want treat, right? So you have to figure out how you are delivering that truth in a way where they are going to eventually get to the ends that you want. The end that you want is they are going to be more like Jesus. And they're not going to be more like Jesus if you got a, you know, if you're a bullhorn guy or if you got a, you know, baby killer sign out there. It may be the truth, but that's not going to help them get to be more like Jesus in that moment.
And every time Jesus spoke the truth, it was, or when he, I want to make this distinction. Every time he spoke the truth to a quote unquote sinner, because I'm going to drop this in a little bit, but the way he spoke to the religious was different. But anytime he spoke to a quote unquote sinner, it was always to show them compassion and love first before pointing them to truth. And the correct example that I thought of when you were talking earlier was with my daughter. She's 8. And, a month or two ago, she got the biggest punishment we've ever given her for something. We found out she had been doing something. I'm not going to say what it is because I told her I wouldn't tell anybody.
Smoking weed.
At 8 years old. Yep, that's what it was. But what it came down to was she had done something behind her backs that we had told her not to do. And she'd been doing it for a little while. So when I found out, I confronted her about it. Didn't raise my voice. Wasn't mean. I made sure I was speaking to her in loving ways. I asked her if it happened. She said it did. And she immediately acknowledged it, to which my response was, hey, this was wrong. You know, you're not supposed to do this. I know you are a good kid who made a mistake. I still showed the love in the correction. Hey, you're such a terrible girl. Why don't you ever listen? I can't believe you didn't do this or you did this, blah, blah, blah. It was, hey, you're a good kid. I know you're a good kid. You did this, which was wrong, and you know what's wrong. And so we took her iPad away from her. She only gets her iPad on the weekends, but we took her iPad away from her for 3 weeks. Ooh. And during those 3 weekends, she never once asked for it. She never once whined that she didn't have it. She's like, she asked a couple times, hey, I get it back next weekend or I get it back in 2 weeks. So it was more of a confirmation thing so that she knew, but she never whined and complained about it. And it was solely because of the way we handled the correction.
Yep.
And then the part that impressed me the most with her was after the punishment was over, she asked us to help her so that she wouldn't do the thing again that she got in trouble for doing. Yep. She asked us to put the roadblock in place to keep her from doing the things she wasn't supposed to do.
Yep.
And I'm insanely impressed by her for that at 8 years old, to have that emotional maturity and to be able to do that. But I'm convinced that a large part of it was because how we handled the correction. And if you look at it, I was trying to model it after Jesus corrects us.
Right.
He affirms who we are. He affirms his love for us. He knows, he tells us who we are and who we are to him before saying, I know you did this thing. And yes, right. There has to be a punishment for that thing sometimes. Just because our sins are forgiven doesn't mean that we don't have earthly punishments. That's a myth of the New Prosperity Gospel. But the way he handles it with us is in that loving, compassionate way. And I got it right this time. I told you a time I got it wrong, told you a time I got it right. There's probably going to be more wrong than right. But by handling it like Jesus, we had a good interaction with our daughter that hopefully when she gets older will be something she can look back to and we'll be able to use as examples for her as she does other things that she's not supposed to, because she's a kid and she's going to do stupid stuff.
Right. And I mean, I think you had the end goal in mind, right? It's like you said, you're playing the long
game. It wasn't being right. It was correction for her sake.
Right. Yeah. And I think there is, you know, I think there is a bit of this need for like figuring out in the long run, what is it that you actually want? Because in the moment, when these things happen, it's like, well, I'm frustrated, I'm upset, I'm angry, and I need an outlet for my anger, which is a very Old Testament, you know, Old Testament misconception of like, well, that's
okay. Let me interrupt you.
Yeah.
Truth without love, the theobro conservative side, is just an excuse to be rude to people you don't like or disagree with.
Yep.
If we strip all the emotion back from it and all like any type of prettiness, that's at the root of it. It's an excuse to be rude to people you don't like or you disagree with.
Yep. And that was kind of my thesis on the front end, is like, it helps you feel better about it because you still want to do what it is that you want to do. And it's a short term game for a long term loss. You know, like you said with your daughter, is like, is she more likely to come and tell you the truth if she knows telling you the truth and being upfront about it, or, you know, having a better attitude about it is ultimately going to result in a better outcome? Yes. You know what I mean? Like that's the bottom line, is being able to do that. Like with our kids, we have always separated out punishment or, you know, consequence of like, this is what you did and this is because you lied about it. Right. Or this is for what you did, and because you told me about it, this, like the, it's going to be different because my goal is I want them to trust me. And my goal is I want to build a relationship. Do I care as much about whether or not they drew on the walls or did whatever it is no, I care more about that long-term relationship. So I think that's very similar too. It's like God cares more about our long-term relationship with him than about those temporary things that may not matter as much.
The love of Jesus is what compels us to not sin. The love of Jesus is what compels us to change. So the love of her dad and her mom is what's going to compel our daughter to not do the thing again. And that's where the theobro side gets it wrong. They try to change people's actions by truth and data. And we know as marketers, ding,
right.
That's like, that never changes anyone. I mean, some people change because of that, but for the most part, people change based on relationships and how they feel. And it's the love of Jesus that compels us to change our actions. But at the same time, love without truth is just an excuse to not have solid convictions.
Right.
Or it's a way to get out of hard conversations with people you care about. I'm just going to love them like Jesus, man. I'm just going to keep loving them. I'm never going to tell them anything. And they can keep doing all the things because I just don't want to have that conversation. No, and like it wasn't easy having that conversation with our daughter.
Right.
but it needed to be had.
So you bring up a good point, though. That's where you're bringing up a good point, is both sides get it wrong when it's a self-protection, self-preservation side. I'm just going to love them like Jesus. If what that means is I am not willing to have a tough conversation with them at any point, that's wrong. Or I am, I need to speak the truth to them. If what that means is I'm just justifying me being a dick or trying to cover my own bases because I want to say that I did everything I needed to, or, in the case of like a parent situation where it's like, I'm mad and I want to justify my inability to emotionally regulate myself. That's wrong. Both of those are wrong. You need to have that forward look of going in I've said it plenty of times with my kids. It's like, you know what? I'm going to let this one go because I think they know what they did was wrong. And I think me not saying anything about it is more of a punishment than what I could give. Because just like you said about the whole piece, is like, I don't want to scare them into submission or hiding. I don't think that's the goal of Jesus either.
And going back to what you just said, almost every time we get the tension wrong, whether it's this topic or it's any of the other topics we talk about, it's usually rooted in one of two things, self-glory or self-love. In the side of the conservative Theo bro, it's self-glory. I want to be right. So the truth is going to outweigh my love for the other person because I want to feel good about myself and feel like I've done everything I'm supposed to do and I've told the people what they need to know. On the liberal progressive side, it's self-love. I don't want to deal with this conversation. I don't want to have strong convictions I have to live up to. So I'm just going to love people. And it's our unwillingness to have the hard conversation is out of a self-love for ourselves because we don't want to experience the hard emotions that come with hard, convicting conversations. So think about any of the things we talk about here. I haven't used that language on here before, but it's a big part of the way I process a lot of this. Self-glory and self-love are the two driving factors amongst any time our tension is out of balance. You can look at almost any one of these and think about any topic we talk about, and it's likely motivated by one of those two things.
Yeah. And we're probably saying the same thing here. I think the root of that is like this self-protection, whatever it is, it's my self-interest. So there's not a right way to say this. I don't think, but again, I don't know that one side is love because it's not really love. The other side is not truth because it's not really truth. A misapplication of truth.
They're incomplete versions of the gospel.
Yeah, they're just facades of it. They're not, they're pretending, and it's not.
They're actually incomplete. They're incomplete versions of the thing they say they are, not just the gospel. They are incomplete love, and they are incomplete truth.
Go back to the verse that you read, in Ephesians 4, it's like, we will no longer be like little children. And not only is the tossing around with the wind and the waves, but this is like, this is like playing house, or this is like, playing tea party or pretending you're whatever, like you're pretending. It's not really the thing.
It's an immature truth and an immature love.
Yes. Yes. It is I believe from a perspective of God or Jesus, from this perspective, from a holy perspective, looking down, when we get these things wrong, and probably even when we get it right, but when we get it wrong for sure, it is like, oh, we're playing dress up. We're playing make believe. We're playing, we're pretending we're Michael Jordan dunking on the 8-foot rim. It's like, to us, it feels right. But to somebody else, like, no, this isn't it. That's not it. That would not play in the NBA. That would not play in the real world, in the real application of it. But it's because we have this need for self-preservation because we want to be right or we don't want to be hurt. And that's, I think, where we need to be able to step into that vulnerability and step out and go, okay, I'm going to be vulnerable here. And Jonathan, I'm going to have a conversation with you that I love you, but it may be a little difficult. Ouch. right? Or on the other side where it's like, I'm going to step into vulnerability here and know that in the back of my mind, I really need to say something right now. Ah, gosh, it's just chomping at the bit to want to say something. But because I love you, I'm going to say, yeah, man, that does really suck. And I'm sorry you're going through that. Let me know if you ever want to talk about it or if you want ideas, right? Like, I don't have to step in there with a properly timed, improperly timed Bible verse or quip or something else to make me feel like, I got to tell him, I got to tell him, I got to tell him.
Ultimately, the way we love other people, to sum this all up, to love them like Jesus, to treat them like Jesus, is we have to first recognize their humanity and show compassion to them, build the relationship, and earn the right to speak the hard truths into their lives. Otherwise, we're just clanging cymbals, to go back to what we've talked about before. Like, the truth without love is just a clanging cymbal, and no one wants to hear that. The one thing I want to drop in here before we leave, it's a different episode for a different day, but I can't get out of here without saying it. I find it really interesting that the only time Jesus doesn't follow this pattern of showing compassion and love before speaking truth is with the religious people who try to use their religion as a way of justifying treating people poorly. In every single one of those situations, Jesus speaks the truth to them, and it's usually in a harsh and biting way. So keep that in the back of your mind in case you're ever wanting to use our faith as a way to get a one up on someone. Jesus would speak to you in a way that is much harsher than he would speak to someone who's not trying to use his father for personal gain.
Yep. It's very,
that's much it for this week though. Go ahead.
No, I love that. And if we had another half hour, I would get on a soapbox and talk about it too, but it is so odd to me how there's a lack of self-recognition when it comes to that. It was like, no, what you sound like is a Pharisee. That's what you sound like. And when you are leading Jesus's people astray, or when you are utilizing the truth and perverting it for control, that's when he has the harshest things to say about. Like, that's the people that he comes at the most sarcastically, the most fiercely, turning tables, when it's like, well, Jesus, you know, he's turning tables and getting out the whip and everything like that. He's speaking the truth. Yeah, bro, he's speaking the truth to people like you who are setting up shop in his house to manipulate the things to treat the people that he came to save poorly. It's like, that's you. He's not turning the tables and getting out the whip and whipping out the woman caught in the act of adultery, or the woman at the well, or anybody else along the path that he finds to be in what we would consider, or the Pharisees consider to be, in sin. He's turning the tables and getting the whip out for you. That's all we have for today. If you want to talk to me, if you got something to say, if you disagree, my name is Eric at EricW7112 on every 712 on every major platform. Please at me all you want. Write an email, write your angry worded email, comment in the comments. I'm good with it. Let's have the dialogue, because I too was once where you are, and I'm ready. I'm ready to speak to you in love.
If you want us to have the episode about how Jesus spoke to religious people like that, let us know in the comments. Let us know through messages. Eric told you where he is. I am at Jonathan_Corona on all those platforms as well. You can email us at hello@tensionpodcast.com. Next week, we're going to talk about how pop culture has influenced us into believing something that isn't true about the Christian life, and how it's probably Tupac's fault. That's next week, though. Have a great week. We'll see you then.
California love. California knows how to party. California knows how to party. It's the city. Like, I know we're probably going to get if we were a bigger podcast, we'd have to pay royalties on that, but. Oh, well, all of you elder millennials, you're going to have that stuck in your brain for the rest of the week. You're welcome.